Turning back to this third chapter of the book of Joshua to verse 17. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. What you discover in this latter part of the chapter, really from verse 7 to the end of verse 17, discover the nation of Israel conquering the crossroads of life. And that's the theme that I want to come to as we commence another year, as we start on this first Sabbath in January. I want to think on that theme, conquering the crossroads of life. Take verse 17 as the text. It's not the verse that we'll stay with right throughout the message. We'll come right round these verses in this third chapter. That's a key verse in the whole chapter. The people of Israel all passed over the river Jordan. So with our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for gathering in together again today of tithes and offerings. We thank Thee for this work and mourn, Lord, for what Thou hast done in past days, for prayers Thou hast answered, for encouragements Thou hast given. And Lord, we pray that the gathering in of the offering today will be for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast accomplished and all the way Thou hast blessed in this congregation. We ask now for Thy help as we turn to Thy word. Lord, I pray for Thy power. I pray Thou'll put Thy word into my mouth and fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray that the word of God might have free course and be glorified. And Thou'll bless it to every waiting heart. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's impossible to deny that Joshua chapter 3 records one of the most important events, one of the most important episodes in the life of the nation of Israel. When these people camped on the east bank of the river Jordan, they faced a situation that was going to determine the future for countless generations to come. For the previous 40 years, God had led these people through the wasted wilderness. He had preserved them in times of need. He had provided for them in times of want. He had protected them in times of great trouble. And as a result of that divine providence, the nation of Israel had been brought to the point where they were now literally steps away from the promised land. Therefore, a massive change lay before them. And a momentous challenge had been brought to them at this time. I think the importance of this situation, the importance of Joshua chapter 3, cannot be overstated. And I say that for this reason. If the people of Israel had stopped short at this place, if they had refused to go any further in the way that God was leading them, if they had decided at this point in their history that enough was enough and they were not going to take the next step on with God, they would have suffered tremendous loss. They would have been guilty of tremendous sin, and they would have brought tremendous shame upon themselves. I want you to think of it this way. If Israel stopped short, at this point in their history, they would have been in disobedience to God's clear and unmistakable will. Remember the words of Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 5, or 1 verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people." And that was not merely a suggestion to Joshua. It was not a multiple choice option for him. It was not one proposal out of many other proposals. Rather, it was a command to Joshua and the people. God had revealed His will. He had made His mind known to these people. And it was not His will that they should stay where they were. Rather, He commanded them to go into the land and claim it for themselves. They were to go over Jordan and claim the land. Therefore, if Israel had stopped short here, They would have been guilty of sin, disobedience to God, living in defiance of God's revealed will. Furthermore, if Israel had stopped short here, they would have forfeited the blessings of the promised land. Canaan was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land of prosperity, a land of blessing, a land that was bursting with the blessings of God, a land that not only God testified that He cared for, but a land that God had covenanted to give to His people. A land where they would be fed with the finest of the wheat, where they could enjoy the richest of mercies. But Israel could only enjoy those things if they would rise up and cross the Jordan. Therefore, if they were to stop short now, if they were to stay where they were, if they were to camp on the east bank, they would have forfeited the blessings of God. They would have forfeited this land that flowed with the riches of God's mercy. Moreover, if Israel stopped short here, they would not have proved the sufficiency of God. The God who had brought Israel through the wilderness for those 40 years was also the God who was promising to lead them into the land of promise. He would secure their victories. He would enable them to establish cities and communities. He would protect them there. He would give them peace. In short, God would prove able and willing and sufficient for every situation. And Israel could prove God in that new land as they were seeking to establish themselves there. They had this tremendous opportunity to prove the sufficiency of God. But in order to do that, they had to cross the Jordan. And if they would, they would learn more of God than they'd ever known before. And then again, if Israel stopped short here, they would have brought dishonor instead of glory to God's name. Think of what would have been said by the enemies of Israel if Israel had just stayed where they were. They would have claimed that when God was able to bring His people out of Egypt, God had power to bring them out of bondage, He was not able to bring them into blessing. And God would have been dishonored. His name would have been slandered across the heathen nations. When you pull those matters together, what would have happened if Israel had stopped short here? It's obvious that this was a momentous situation for this nation. So much hinged on their next step. So much rested on their next decision. So much depended on their next move. And in every sense, these people were at a crossroads. What made that even worse, more serious, was the fact, of course, that they had never been in this kind of situation before. That's what verse 4 is all about when it says, at the end of that verse, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. This was a completely new experience for the nation of Israel. And as it was a completely new experience, it brought completely new issues. And it meant that they were at a completely new crossroads. I believe there are times when we face crossroads in life. God brings us into change. We are led to a critical point in our Christian experience. We face things in the providence of God that are unusual, unfamiliar, uncertain, and to us at least are unknown. As we stand on the very start of another year, who can tell? But maybe this year will bring us into that kind of circumstance. Who knows what kind of crossroads you're going to face in the days to come? Who knows what kind of trials we're going to encounter? What kind of challenges we are going to come up against? What kind of disappointments? What kind of troubles? What kind of difficulties? What kind of unusual ways God will lead us in the days to come? We can be sure of this. As we stand on this opening Sabbath of the Lord's Day, we can be sure of this. We will face things this year that we have never faced before, and therefore we will undoubtedly find ourselves at a crossroads. That's how it was with Israel. But while they were at this time of massive change, there was a way forward. A way whereby they could enjoy the power and the presence of God. There was a way for this nation whereby they could go on with God. They would know His blessing and they could proceed to enjoy what God had for them. And as it was with Israel, so it is with us. We've never been this way before. But Joshua chapter 3 has something to say to us. And this is what I really want us to get a hold of this morning. When God brings us to a crossroads, where we face new challenges, He will not fail us. And if we trust and obey, we shall experience His great blessing. I want you to get that truth. When God brings us to a crossroads, where we face new challenges, He will not fail us. And if we trust and obey, we shall experience His great blessing. That's why I've entitled this message, Message for a New Year, Conquering the Crossroads of Life. There are three things I want to draw your attention to. Notice first of all that God's people do not face the unknown future alone. God's people do not face the unknown future alone. There's no question but that God had led His people to this particular place at this particular time. It's true that it was unfamiliar to them. They had certainly been led in an unusual way. They were facing unknown challenges. They were at an uncertain juncture in their life. But they were at this point, and this is something to remember. They were at this point in accordance with the providence and purpose of God. And now the time had come for them to take that great step and cross over the River Jordan and enter into the Promised Land. It was a time of momentous change. But this nation was not left to face that change alone. The way forward for them may have been unknown to them, but they were not expected to face that unknown way by themselves. God was with them. That's the truth that appears in Joshua 3, verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 13. Notice what it said there in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Verse 10. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Essential to those verses, and wrapped up in the references to the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, lies the truth that God was with His people. He had not brought them here just to abandon them. He had not brought them thus far and then said no further. He had not guided them to this point, brought them to the banks of the River Jordan, and then left them to go it alone. Rather, it was the exact opposite. Joshua chapter 3 is a chapter where God confirms His interest in and confirms His care of His people. He would not forsake them. He was not going to forsake them. Rather, He was going to bring them through the Jordan. Notice, He was not going to send them through the Jordan. He was going to bring them through the Jordan into the Promised Land. I believe that's a truth that ought to encourage our souls. How often Satan suggests that we are alone. How often he comes, especially when we're in trial, especially when times of trouble comes, and he cries against the Christian, "Where is now thy God?" He comes and he alleges that God has forsaken us, and the devil would have the Christian believe that God cannot be trusted, that we cannot depend upon him, and therefore when challenges come and when difficulties come, we need not look to the Lord because the Lord will forsake us. That's what the devil suggests. But the devil's a liar. And we can answer him in the words of Alfred Smith's hymn, "I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me." God is with us. God is with us as we enter into the unknown future of this year. Now, there are certain things we need to note here. Certain things about our God that we can glean from this chapter that will really strengthen our hearts. Notice here that our God is unchanging in His presence with us and in His promise to us. Note carefully the words of verse 7. "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Verse 10, Joshua now speaks to the children of Israel and says, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you." But he mentions the nations that are in the land of Canaan. Twice in those verses, you have the promise of God. Two great statements there, that God was with Joshua as he had been with Moses, and that he would without fail give the children of Israel victory after victory in the promised land. Now those were remarkable statements. Just on the very eve of this tremendous change from one place to another, God comes and he gives these statements that would inspire tremendous confidence, assurances that would come with power to the hearts of these people. Assurances that were absolutely reliable and unshakable that God was with his people. The thing to remember is that these were not new promises. This was not the first time God had used this kind of language to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 5, he said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And that promise was spoken sometime before Joshua chapter 3. But the promise hadn't changed. God had not reneged on his word. God had not gone back on the assurance he had given to his servant. Therefore Joshua, and through Joshua the rest of the nation, Joshua had been made to understand that God's interest in him and God's care for him and God's presence with him had not changed. It didn't matter what new things these people would face. It didn't matter what new path they would have to travel. God's promise would be the same, and God's presence with them would not feel he was unchanging. Favor, so it is with us. Don't we remember the words of Hebrews 13 and verse 8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us sitting here in mourn on the first Sabbath of 2009? It means that Christ is unchanging towards us. It means that Christ is unchangeable. Our circumstances will change. But our circumstances do not alter God's purpose. Our circumstances do not alter God's presence. They do not alter God's promise. They do not alter God's power. They do not alter God's plan. They do not alter God's provision for us. Isn't it strange that we need to be reminded of that time and time again? There will be times this year when we will be tempted to think, "Where is God in all of this?" There will be times when we will be tempted to think that God has completely left us, that God has forgotten to be gracious to us. We will be tempted to think that way. Let us never yield to that kind of thinking. Joshua 3 teaches us anything. It teaches us that God's promise to us and God's presence with us never changes. But you'll notice also here that our God is sovereign over all things in heaven and on earth. God is described in a very particular way in Joshua 3. Look at verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Mark that little phrase, is the Lord of all the earth. It appears again in verse 13. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests have bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. That's a very unusual little phrase. It's interesting to note that it only appears in one other place in Scripture, in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 9. Therefore, this is the first time in Scripture, right here in Joshua chapter 3, verse 11, this is the first time in Scripture where God is referred to with this particular form of words, the Lord of all the earth. Now, why was that important? Why does God suddenly introduce that description of Himself as He speaks to Joshua at this particular point in the history of Israel? Why does He use this phrase? What does it mean? It signifies that the God who was with Joshua and His people was the supreme and sovereign God of all. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said it was as if Joshua was saying, He that is your God in covenant with you is the Lord of all the earth, and He has both right and power to command, control, use, and dispose of all nations and of all creatures. I think Matthew Henry had it right. It says that Joshua is saying to his people, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is with us, and the Lord is the Lord of all the earth. He is in supreme and in sovereign control of everything that happens on this earth. And that was a statement designed to emphasize to Israel that they had nothing to fear. For the infinite, eternal, and almighty God of heaven and of earth was on their side. They think of what that meant to Israel at this time. The Lord of all the earth. As the Lord of all the earth, He was in control of the river Jordan, which stood between them and their blessings. As the Lord of all the earth, He was in control of events on the other side of Jordan, in the land of promise. As the Lord of all the earth, He was in control of the kings and the armies and the nations that they were going to face in order to take the land for themselves. As the Lord of all the earth, He was in control of every single circumstance and in charge of every single eventuality. God was not a spectator. God was the sovereign God in control of all things. What a truth that was for Israel at this time. Just what they needed to hear. And what a truth it is for us today. Believer, let's get a grip of this. Our God is on the throne. I don't know what lies ahead. But I know this, there's a God in heaven who orders all things on this earth for His glory and for my good. I don't know what lies ahead for you, but I know this, there's a God in heaven who overrules all the ways of men. There's a God in heaven who is fulfilling His perfect plan for us. There's a God in heaven who is never outwitted or outmaneuvered or outsmarted by sinners. There's a God in heaven who not only knows every detail, but my friend, there's a God in heaven who controls every detail. Do He's the Lord of all the earth. This earth that we live on, the earth in which the evolutionist claims commenced billions of years ago with a mighty explosion, and out of nothing comes something, and over millions of years it has all evolved to what we have today, and they have pushed God out of the equation. This God whom we serve is the God of all the earth, because He has created the earth. And He's in control of it. That's why we can face this year with confidence. I haven't time this morning to turn you to Matthew 6. But if we understood that passage aright, that's exactly what Christ is teaching. Why take thought for tomorrow? Tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. The lilies don't spin, but even Solomon was not arrayed in such beauty. The birds don't sow or gather into barns, but their Heavenly Father, or our Heavenly Father, taketh care of them. That's why we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Listen, God's in control. So when sickness comes, and bereavement comes, and disappointments come, let's remember there's a God in heaven in control of everything. I mentioned on Wednesday night, and some were unable to be there, so I think it bears repetition. If we take the word disappointment and just change the first letter and split the word up, we move from disappointment to His appointment. His appointment. And our disappointments, if we see them aright, are really God's appointment. We have a God who is sovereign over all things in heaven and in earth. Believer, you don't face this unknown future alone. We face it with a God who has promised to be with us, and that God is sovereign over every detail of our lives. Notice too, our God is mighty to overcome all our enemies and give us victory in every situation. Look at verse 10. That great verse that speaks of those nations that the Lord would drive out. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you." And then he lists those various nations. God would without fail. Mark that little phrase, without fail. He would drive out those nations in order to give Israel the land. As a nation, the people of Israel were weak. They were relatively small. They were ill-equipped, unprepared for battle in the land of Canaan. Whereas the nations that were there had walled up cities. They had soldiers that were waiting for them. They had strong battlements. They had numerous arrangements in place and armaments. And quite frankly, the people of Israel were no match for them. They had been wandering about for 40 years in the wilderness, and now as they crossed Jordan, they had to start battling against these cities to take them for themselves, and they were no match for those people. But God gave them a promise of triumph. He is mighty to give us power to live in the victory of the gospel of Christ. Let's never lose sight of that. Christ is mighty to give us the power that we need that we might live in the victory of the gospel. Because our God is able to overcome all our enemies and give us victory after victory after victory in the Christian life. We need to take heart from that truth today. We don't face this unknown future alone. As Israel were told about the ark that would go before them, right down into the Jordan itself. So we face this unknown future with God at our side. God is with us. Therefore we need not to fear. Then you notice in the second place that the way forward for God's people in the future is the way of faith and obedience. The way forward for God's people in the future is the way of faith and obedience. As far as human reasoning was concerned, the way ahead for Israel was impossible. just impossible. Jordan was in flood. Therefore, the command to arise and go over this Jordan seemed unreasonable. It seemed unworkable. It seemed unfeasible. It seemed unsuitable. It appeared to the human eye. And God told these people to go over Jordan. That seemed to the human eye to be an impossible command. But it was not Israel's duty to object. It was Israel's duty to obey. It was not Israel's duty to forsake God's plan. It was their duty to have faith in God's plan. Quite frankly, this was a classic case of Israel having to walk by faith and not by sight. If there were 1,001 reasons why they should not try and cross the Jordan, 1,001 reasons why they should not try and go forward at this time, there was one overruling reason why they had to go forward. Because God commanded it. Believer, that's what walking by faith is all about. None of us know what the future holds. Therefore, I must simply trust God who holds the future. And I must have my trust in Him. And I must obey Him wherever He leads me. That's the force of what you find in Joshua 3 verse 14. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now what does that speak of? There's obviously obedience here. Because they take up the ark and they go to the river Jordan. And they stand in the Jordan with the ark. I want you to think on that scene. What has happened here? Well, first of all, there's the thought of desire. There's the thought of desire. They did not want to stay on the east bank of Jordan. They did not argue with God. We're content here. We can make our camp here. We can make our living in this area. Some tribes were of that mind, but the majority were not. They had a desire to go in and possess the land. They wanted to go on. They wanted to go through with God. They wanted to claim their possessions under God. They had a desire for the blessing. They wanted to get to the land that was flowing with milk and honey. Tell me, have we a desire for God's blessing today? Are we willing to step out on the promise and claim the mercies and blessings that God has for us? There's a desire here. There's a delight here also. They were ready to go at God's command. I think they could have been well encouraged to sing the hymn had it been known to them, "Why delight in thy command, love to be led by thy dear hand." That was Israel. There was a desire, there was a delight, but more importantly, there was a dependence. This is something very important. Notice that they did not wait until the Jordan was divided before they went forward. Look at verse 8 of the chapter. "Thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Notice they were not just to wait until God miraculously and powerfully divided that river, as you read in verse 16. And when God had performed that miracle and they could see the dry ground and the path through the water, then they could rise up and go. That's not what happened here. They were commanded to go to the brim of the river, to the very edge of the water, and then they were to stand still in Jordan. Verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Those priests actually had to stand into the waters of Jordan. That takes remarkable faith. At that stage, there is still no way forward. At that stage, that river is still in flood. It's still raging past them. But they go and they stand in the waters of Jordan because they depended upon God. And even when there was no way forward, they were willing to trust Him and His power. And they believed, against all the odds, to use that kind of phrase, against all the odds, they believed that God would make the way open for them. Sometimes that's how the Lord moves. He doesn't always make the pathway clear. Sometimes He calls us to go forward. And at the very last minute, it seems. At the very last minute. The very 11th hour. As we have trusted Him, as we have obeyed Him, as we have followed His commands, suddenly the way becomes clear. God fulfills His word. That takes faith. That's where we've got to stop resting upon ourselves. Stop looking at circumstances. That's when we've got to get down to the very nitty gritty of God's word and say, Lord, this is what You have said. They depended upon the Lord. Believer, we need to learn that lesson. What we need to do in this unknown future that lies before us is simply trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. One last thing here. The safety and success of God's obedient people is guaranteed through Jesus Christ. The safety and success of God's obedient people is guaranteed through Jesus Christ. There are tremendous words in verse 17, the verse I mentioned at the very commencement this morning. The priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. By this time the water has stopped flowing. There's dry path for them. I don't think we're to imagine this was some narrow little channel where they had to file through in a single file fashion. This is a wide opening. A wide opening. The priest stood there in the midst of Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they're standing there in the midst of that dry river bed. And the children of Israel are passing over. It says in verse 17, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. In other words, not one of them was lost. Every one of those Israelites was brought over safely. Every one of them was brought over successfully. Why? How do you account for that? Well, the key to that was the fact that the ark was standing there in the midst. And the presence of that ark. And remember, the ark had gone into that place before they had gone in. And the presence of that ark secured the safety and the success of God's people as they crossed the Jordan. That ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. And believer, our success and our safety rests on Christ and on Christ alone. As we enter into this unchartered path of this year, we need to remember that we are safe in Christ. And if God be for us, who can be against us? There's vital application here regarding death. Jordan pictures death. How can the Christian die victoriously? How can we face the thought of death, the thought of dying, with peace in our hearts and calmness in our souls and victory in our lives? How can we do that? Because Christ has tasted death for us. He has gone before, just as that ark went down into the depths of that river bank, a river bed. And all the Israelites were passed over because the ark was there. So because Christ has gone before, and Christ has taken the sting from death, He has defeated him who had the power of death, and because Christ has been victorious, then the child of God, when he comes to die, dies victoriously also. And notice, they were all passed clean over Jordan. They all got to the other side. And every believer will be safely gathered into glory because of Christ. Because of Christ. That's why the ark stayed until they were all passed over. What does that teach us? It teaches us surely the sufficiency of Christ to secure the glorification of all His people. He has lost none and will lose none of those whom His Father has given to Him. And as every Israelite was safely over, so it is with every child of God because of Christ. Right here in Joshua chapter 3, in a way that they had never been before, the children of Israel were more than conquerors through Christ. And we can be more than conquerors in this year to come because of Christ. We don't face these months, weeks, days, whatever it is in the will of God, we don't face them alone. We must face them in trusting God and obeying His word, and we will know His success. We will know safety because of Christ. We will conquer in the crossroads of life. May the Lord encourage our hearts. May the Lord strengthen our souls. And may this year that lies before us be one of the best years we've ever known in our service for God, our love for Christ. May the Lord richly bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Lord, I pray for Thy help in the days to come, that Thou wilt guide us and direct us. That, Lord, Thou wilt bless us and bring us into further blessing. And, O God, revive Thy work in the midst of these years. We pray for those who are not saved, that Thou would have mercy upon them. They have no such confidence when death comes, no such victory when death comes. Nothing but fear and dread and judgment and horror and a sentence of everlasting condemnation. O God, I pray Thou wilt speak to their hearts even today and draw them savingly unto Thyself. We ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear and with Thy favor, for Jesus' sake. Amen.